You are listening to the CMC Podcast. Join us each week for messages designed to equip, inspire, and motivate. And now for today's message from Pastor Tim Brooks.
What an awesome time of worship that we had with Brandon. It's just amazing that we can be sitting right in our living rooms and we can experience God's presence coming right into our homes. Well, the reason that we can do that is because of what Jesus did for each one of us. Today we celebrate Jesus is risen. It's Easter. But for thousands of years, mankind struggled under the weight of sin. They were unable to connect with God because of the sin that was in their life. We can all go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were given clear instructions by the Lord. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Yet Adam and Eve ate and they broke God's command and they plummeted mankind into sin. We fell under the curse of sin, which is death. Death for all of us. Death physically, death intellectually, and death emotionally. As a result of their sin, every human being that has ever been born since them, through Adam and Eve, our spiritual father and mother, have been born into sin, the curse of sin, which is death. And for hundreds of years, that was mankind's lost condition before the Lord. In the book of Exodus, we read about mankind being in slavery in Egypt. God heard the cries of his people for over 400 years, and he came and he delivered his people out of the hands of Pharaoh. Well, God led them out into the wilderness where he established a place of connection with his people. God constructed a tabernacle in specific detail so that his people could interact with him and hear him and be touched by him. We know as time went by, God raised up judges, God raised up prophets. God moved through mighty miracles to show his people that he loved them and that he wanted to be with them. God showed great love and patience as he dealt with man, because time and time again, all through the Old Testament, we see man failing to do what God required them to do through the law. Well, through the tabernacle, God set up a sacrificial system to make a temporary atonement for the sins of man. In other words, a covering for our sins. And year after year, the priest would come. The priest would make yearly animal sacrifices to cover the sins of the people. But the Bible says that the blood of animals was not sufficient to forgive man of his sins. As a matter of fact, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Just a couple of verses that I want to read here in my time with you. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 7, it says, "The old system under the old law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided a perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. And for it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And that is why, when Christ came into the world, he said to God, 'You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or the other offerings for sins. And then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures.'" Sin and its curse were a real dilemma for mankind because every single person lived condemned before God without hope. Mankind owed a debt of death that they were just simply unable to pay because, like I said, every human being was born owing the debt of death, so nobody could pay this debt. Man couldn't pay off his debt. Neither could animals pay off the debt because man was the one that broke the law and man was the one that owed the debt. As a matter of fact, the only person that didn't owe the debt was God. God was the only sinless being that was perfect that could pay the debt. Yet, even though God was the only one that didn't owe it, God couldn't pay it because man was the one that broke the law and man was the one that owed the debt. So God did the most unusual and most incredibly selfless act that anybody could possibly do. God left His throne in heaven, and He came to earth in the form of Jesus, in the body of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and Jesus paid the price that you and I, and for thousands of years, man simply could not pay. Jesus Christ, a perfect, sinless man, the only man that could pay the debt for sin and free mankind from eternal damnation. Jesus, all God, sinless. Jesus, all man, our great and merciful high priest, He came to this planet and paid the debt and set the captives free. Well, I'll tell you, I've really been reading Hebrews a lot this week as we've been going through this whole entire Holy Week. And I've also been reading Romans. Romans is another great place to really read. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, it says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for someone who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, certainly we will be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Today we celebrate Jesus and His bodily resurrection from the dead. Today we honor and worship Jesus because He restored our relationship with our Heavenly Father. You and I are forgiven, we're adopted, we're accepted, and we are God's kids. I mean, what an incredible thing for all of us. We are God's kids. God loves us. I want to encourage you to just take a moment as you're sitting there in your living room or wherever you are and reflect on the moment that you met Jesus. The moment that Jesus came into your life. I'll never forget that moment in my life. Even though I've been saved over 30 years, I still remember so clearly that night lying in my bed, high, lost, going to hell. And Jesus appeared to me and began to speak to my heart. And my life was never, ever the same. See, all of us who celebrate this moment today have had Jesus touch our lives. See, you may have been at a camp. You may have been in your bedroom. Your mom and dad may have prayed with you. You may have been lying in your bed alone. You may have been at church when an altar call was given. I don't know, but each one of us has encountered Jesus. And because we've encountered Jesus, our lives have been drastically affected in a powerful, powerful way. You know, I've heard people give the argument, "Well, Paul, you know, I'm a good person. I mean, I've done good things. I haven't really been a bad person. I try not to lie, and I try to help people, and I try to do what's right. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person." But if the truth be known, you could live a life doing as many good deeds as Jesus did and not enter into heaven. Because the issue isn't how good or how bad you are. The issue is your sin nature. We're all born with it. We all got it from Adam and Eve. We're all born under the curse of sin, and we're all born under death. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 22 says, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we truly are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we were made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are." And Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law." And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we will be made right with God because of our faith in Jesus Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. The reason that we are celebrating Easter today is because Jesus paid the price of sin that all of us owed and none of us could pay. Jesus paid it for us. Thank God Jesus is a friend of sinners. Thank God that Jesus loved us even when we were hostile toward Him. His great love accepted us even in that desperate moment of our life. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is risen. And because Jesus is risen, we will rise with Him too in that day when He returns. Man, I'm praying blessings on you this Easter, and we're asking God to move in your life in a powerful way. Josh is going to come and talk to us now about the price Jesus paid through His crucifixion and what that means to each one of us. God bless you.
Man, what a great start from Pastor Paul talking about how Jesus was all man and all God and the price that He had to pay for us. And I'm going to talk about how Jesus paid that price. I'm going to talk about the crucifixion. And I want everybody to know this isn't like a fable or a story. It's not something that we just, you know, need to gloss over. This is the most important thing that ever happened in human history. And it's key that we as Christians understand what Jesus did for us and that we constantly keep it on the forefront of our minds, especially at Easter time, is exactly what we are celebrating. And it's the whole reason that we're here. It's the whole reason that we're the church. It's the whole reason that we're gathering. It's the reason that we're standing outside today preaching to you through your TV, because this is the most exciting thing, the most incredible thing that has ever happened in human history. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read and talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. We're going to start in verse 32, but up to this point, Jesus has already been mocked. He's already been ridiculed. He's already been beaten on his back and his front, almost beyond recognition. People couldn't even tell who he was. They've stuffed a crown of thorns on his head, and now they have handed him his weighty cross that he has to carry up a hill. Let's start and read a couple verses here in chapter 27, starting in verse 32. It says, along the way, they came across a man named Simon, and the soldiers forced him to carry the cross of Jesus. And they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. The soldiers gave him wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. Now, the fact that they pulled this man out of the crowd named Simon and forced him to carry a cross was just proof what Paul was talking about, that Jesus was man, that he was human, that he was too weak at this point to even carry his own cross. And it also showed the brutality of the torture that Jesus had already endured up to this point, that he was so weak by this point that he couldn't even carry his cross up a hill. And they led him to this place called Golgotha, or Calvary, that many know it, is the word for it in Latin, and it means the place of the skull. And I think that's significant because that is showing that Jesus was crucified at the very place of death, that he was already showing that he was going to take victory over death. He was going to overcome it. And then in verse 34, they offer him this bitter drink, this wine vinegar mixed with some kind of painkiller, and Jesus refuses to drink it. He had already made up his mind the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was going to endure all the suffering. He was going to endure all the pain. He had already made up his mind that he was going to endure all that was being poured out on him. So he embraced the beating. He embraced the mocking. He embraced the pain of the cross so that he could say that he defeated death entirely. Let's continue on. In verse 35, it says, after they nailed him to the cross, or after they crucified him, the soldiers gambled for his clothes, throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as he was hung there. And a sign was fastened to the cross above his head, announcing the charge against him. It read this, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Verse 35, we're simply told that Jesus was crucified. Matthew doesn't go into detail here because this would have been a common form of execution. Everyone reading this at this time when Matthew wrote it, they would have known exactly what it was. But I think it's easy sometimes for us to gloss over that short verse of 35 and think, yeah, he was crucified, I know that. But it's important that we are reminded of what our Savior did for us, what our Creator, what our King, what our God did for us. When it says he was crucified, it means they stretched his arms out on a crossbeam, and they drove 6-inch nails through his wrist or his hands. And then they put his feet together, and they drove a nail through his, behind his ankles, in front of his Achilles, through there, the excruciating pain. And then they lifted him up on this cross. The Romans were very good at crucifixion. This is the way that they brutally tortured and killed people. And sometimes people hung for crosses for a couple days before they died. It was a very slow, painful way to die, and most of them died from suffocation. Most people that died on crosses didn't die from bleeding out. They died because they couldn't breathe, because the way that their body weight hung on the cross, they would have to pull up on the nails in their wrists, and they would have to push up on the legs and their feet just to get a breath. And I think meditating on this slow death that Jesus showed for us shows us how much He truly cared for us. It showed us how much He truly loved for us. And it's, man, it's even crazy. They strips His garments. They start gambling over the garments that He was even wearing just to put on, put more shame on Him. They strip Him completely down. Because since the garden, like Paul talked about, since the garden, sin has brought shame into our lives. It has devalued us. It has taken away our dignity, and it has filled us full of shame. And what Jesus did in this moment is He took our shame upon Himself. By taking on our sin, He was taking away our shameful past. On the cross in this moment, Jesus was bearing the penalty that we deserve. He was taking all of the iniquities, all of the sins. Think about this, the entire world, past, present, future sins, He was taking all of that on Himself, and He was making an exchange. He was taking all of our sin away from us, putting it on Himself, and He was trading us His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He that knew no sin became sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ." His death was our ultimate and final atonement. He used His death to bring us back into relationship with Himself, to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. Jesus was God Himself sacrificing His life so that we could have relationship with Him. Romans 3:23 through 26 says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows us that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for He was looking ahead, including them, in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just, and He makes sinners right in His sight when they believe in Jesus." When you continue on in verses 38 through 44, you see several people mocking Jesus. You see the soldiers mocking Jesus, bystanders, onlookers, the Pharisees mocking Jesus, saying, "You can't even save yourself. You're supposed to be God. Come down off that cross and do these things." And, you know, in this moment, while Jesus is on the cross, the enemy thinks that He has won a great victory. But even while He's hanging there, while they're saying these things out of their mouth, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. And so He's showing the ownership of what's happening. He's showing that He sovereignly has all this in His plan. And He's using the enemy like a pawn. God said, "This is what's going to happen to my son." He was talking about it back in Isaiah, back hundreds and thousands of years ago. Even in the garden, He was saying that you're going to bruise the heel of my son, but He's going to crush your head. And it's crazy. The enemy was actually facilitating the plan of God. The devil didn't even realize it, but he was actually facilitating his own defeat. This passage shows us that Christ was even ruling from the cross because He had already ordained all of this to happen. Look at verse 45. With me. Let's read a few more verses. It says, "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up with a reed stick, but the rest said, 'Wait, let's see if Elijah comes to save him.'" You know, this was probably the worst part of his torture and death when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is actually Jesus quoting verse 1 from Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. And He's not questioning His Father. Jesus knew this was coming. He chose this moment. This is just the deep anguish, the deep expression of agony that he is calling out to his Father as he's taking on the sins of the world, that's causing him to be separated from his Father this moment. Remember, Jesus became, he who knew no sin, he became sin, and sin separates us from God. And so in this moment, Jesus was separated from his Father. He was not only experiencing a physical death, but a spiritual death as well, so that we wouldn't have to experience those things. In this moment, the Father turns his back on the Son, and it's actually the greatest moment of love in all of our history, because the Father turns his back on his Son so that the Father can turn his face on us again. Jesus suffered this death, suffered a spiritual death, so that we would never have to experience eternal separation from God. Jesus got treated as we deserve so that we could be treated as he deserves. Last couple verses here that I want to point out to us. Probably the two most important that I want to share with you today. Matthew chapter 27 verse 50 tells us that Jesus lets out a shout as he releases his spirit. And John 19 verse 30 tells us what Jesus said, that he shouted, "It is finished." Not it's going to be finished, but it is finished, meaning that he set out all that he accomplished to do. In this moment, when he says it is finished, he is declaring the end of the reign of darkness, the reign of sin, sickness, and death. He's taking back the kingdom, the keys to his kingdom here on earth. He is winning back in this moment everything that we had turned over to him on earth. He's letting the devil know this war is over. In verse 51, probably the most important verse in all of Scripture, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. There was a veil in the temple that separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, and only the high priest was allowed to go through that veil. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," that veil was ripped from top to bottom, meaning that we all are now priests. We all now can come into the presence of a holy God because we have been given the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus' death threw the gates open of the, through the gates of the kingdom wide open. Jesus' death finished the thing that he came back to redo. He restored relationship between man and God so that we could all come into the Holy of Holies, so that we could all come boldly into the throne room of grace because of the price that he paid. Jesus was the ultimate and final sacrifice made so that we could be completely healed, completely set free, completely washed clean, and have a relationship with him completely restored. The cross, I believe, shows us two things. Number one, it shows us what God thinks about sin. It shows us the severity of that God hates our sin. But more importantly, it shows us how valuable we are to him. That he would go through this, that he would come, God himself would come in the flesh, that he would endure mocking, ridicule, shame, torture, and a brutal death so that he could rescue us from the grip of sin and death, to bring us into his family, into his kingdom, into his new creation. I want to end with a scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authority. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." Amen. Now let's join Pastor Tim as he talks about the most exciting part of this story.
Well, let's pick up right where Josh left off, Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man of Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate issued an order to release to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. The next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver once said while he was alive, 'After 3 days I will rise from the dead.' So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body, and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Pilate replied, "Take the guard, secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and they posted the guards to protect it. You know, in our country's history, we have executed mass murderers, we've executed serial killers, but at no time in history has a dead man's grave been guarded to prevent a resurrection. All right, let's read on. Here comes my favorite verse in the whole Bible, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. It was early on Sunday morning. Oh, that's my favorite verse. It's early on Sunday morning. This is the very reason that I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Muslim. They don't have an early Sunday morning. In fact, no other religion in the world has an empty tomb for its founder. You know, Romans chapter 7, verse 24, they ask a question, who will free me? Who will free me? Romans chapter 7 tells us, I want to do right, but I inevitably do wrong. The thing I want to do, I can't do. I try to do right, and I just can't. You know, I want to stop drinking, but I can't. I want to control my moods, but I can't. I want to control my temper, but I can't. Who will free me right now? You want to control your fear, but who will free me? This fear has got me. It's got me in its grip. Who will free me? The answer is on early Sunday morning. It was early Sunday morning. You know, in creation, God gave mankind a choice. When Adam chose sin, that sin nature was passed down to all of mankind. We're born with a sin nature. And that left us all being under sin's control. You just can't help yourself. You're depressed and you wish you weren't, but you still are. You're bitter, you wish you weren't, but you still are bitter. You're full of worry, you're full of anger. Your life is driven by anger. Sin gets a hold of us and it controls us. And our only option is to find a therapist that will help us manage our worry, manage our anger, help us manage and sort of control our temper. And you're left trying to control sin, but here it'll come. You're trying to control your sin, but boy, right in the worst time, here comes your temper. You don't want to, but you invariably end up doing it. And that's where mankind was for 4,000 years under the old covenant. Our only option was a substitutionary sacrifice of a perfect lamb, making atonement and just simply covering our sin. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, it wasn't the temporary blood of an animal, only a covering of our sin. The blood of a perfect man was shed for our sin, and the debt for our sin was paid. And we celebrated his death on Good Friday just a couple of days ago. Jesus then went into hell, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, a type and shadow, an example of Jesus being in the heart of the earth for 3 days. But boy, the good news is early on a Sunday morning. Death couldn't hold him. The grave could not hold him. And you, because of Easter Sunday morning, you can be born again. You can be born again. You can have a new nature on the inside of you. You won't need help in managing and trying to control your sin. Now you can become a new creation in Christ where old things pass away and all things can become new for you. You can be washed clean. You can be given a brand new start. And that old nature that we have fought with and fought with can be crucified with Christ. Today, what's so big about Easter? What's so big about Easter is you and I have a new Lord. That's what's so important about Easter. You and I have a new Lord. Let's read on. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Early on a Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was laying." He's risen. Our Savior is not dead. Oh no. Oh no, no, no. All religions are not the same. He's not still in the tomb like all the other religious leaders are. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that's true, all because it was early on a Sunday morning. All of your sins can be forgiven. Through Jesus, and only through Jesus, you can stand before God clean and forgiven. No other religion in the world has an Easter Sunday morning. It's Easter. It's Easter today. The very reason for Easter, the reason God sent His Son, is so that you and I could be set free. Right where you are today, I want to ask you, does a hurt have you? Are you there? And a hurt has you. A hurt that maybe happened to you months ago, years ago, years and years ago. Does anger have control over you? And you've wrestled and fought with an angry spirit for many, many years. I'm asking you today, does alcohol have you? Do you have to have a drink? Do you just have to have one every day? Does alcohol have you? Does bitterness have you? You know, you can get a brand new start in life. You can become clean. You can be washed clean. You can have a brand new start. Today, in the middle of this pandemic, does worry have you? All of the fear and all the worry of the uncertainty of our future. You know, that can overtake you, and it can have you in its control. I want to remind you, today is Easter Sunday morning, and you can be set free. You can be set free. We're all right now in an unknown time. On Easter, all of my life, every Easter Sunday morning, my whole life, I've dressed up and I've gone to church. Our kids, my grandkids, have hunted Easter eggs. We've been on picnics. I've never, ever considered an Easter like this one right here. I've never planned on the pastors of our church being outside and us being 6 feet apart filming an Easter Sunday. I never foresaw any of this. I never dreamed of this. But this Easter, as much as any Easter before, I'm full of praise because we have a Savior that is alive. Our Savior is still not in the grave. And I'm telling you, that's good news today. In the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of all of our worry, in the middle of all of this uncertainty, I want to remind you today, He is alive. He is alive. You know, I'm reminded of in Exodus when we read the angel of death passed over the homes in Egypt where the blood was applied over the doorposts of the home. And after that, for generations, the Passover was celebrated. Now, Jesus was celebrating the Passover. He was eating with His disciples that Passover meal. We refer to it as the Last Supper because it was Jesus' last meal with His disciples in the physical before His crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And at that meal, we read, He took some bread and He gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is My body, which was given for you. Do this and remember Me." He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed by my blood." Church, it's Easter. We have a new covenant, and we remember and we celebrate that new covenant with the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus today.
Well, right there in your home, we want to take a time together to take communion as a church family. Go ahead and get your elements out, and we're just going to pray, and then we're going to take communion together. Father, we just come before You this morning, and we're so grateful to You, God, for Your hand on our life. We're thankful to You, Jesus, for being willing to come and lay down Your life for each one of us. And Jesus, we're so thankful that You rose from the dead to give us all new life, resurrection life, on Easter Sunday. Holy Spirit, thank You for being with us, for revealing the heart of God to us, for empowering us. God, today we give You thanks and we give You praise as we come and partake of Your body. Amen. Jesus was with His disciples at the Last Supper, and they were preparing to take the Lord's Supper together. Jesus grabbed the bread and he broke it. And as he broke it, Jesus said, "Take, eat this bread in remembrance of me."
Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us on the cross. Lord, we believe this is the most powerful thing in the whole world. God, as we drink this in remembrance of you, we believe that it washes us white as snow. Lord, we ask that as we drink this as a church, Lord, that you would even reveal to us in ways that we may be in sin still, God, that you would show us things that we need to turn over to you. And God, as we take this, we believe that it brings healing to our bodies. Lord, we ask that you would bring healing to our land, that you would cover our nation in the blood of Jesus, that you would wash this nation white as snow, and that you would lift this curse from our land. God, we thank you so much for every precious drop that was shed for us, and we take this in remembrance of the blood that was shed for us on the cross, in Jesus' name.
Our president has asked us to distance ourselves from other people. But I want you to know today, as you're in your home, by yourself in these uncertain times, God will never distance himself from you. And it's because of that, we say a happy Easter. Jesus took the keys of death and hell away from Satan. And today, in the middle of this pandemic, I want you to know the devil does not hold the keys to our life. The devil doesn't hold the keys to your life. I want to remind you again, in this uncertainty of this pandemic, in the midst of fears, in the midst of financial worries, in the midst of, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? I want to remind you, the angel spoke to the woman, "Don't be afraid. I know who you're looking for. It's Jesus who was crucified. And he isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen." The devil doesn't have the keys in his hands any longer to our life. May God comfort you. May his peace be on you. And our resurrected Lord and Savior be with you. Happy Easter.
You have been listening to the CMC podcast. For more information about CMC, our different conferences, Christian school, college internship, resources, and more, go to cmchurch.com.